last part of Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you had heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. What were you taught? Three things. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. There's a lot that I could say here on this topic. Paul has now moved. We talked about how everyone born into the world is radically depraved. Remember I gave that illustration with the food coloring that just got all over me, right? And I put the cyanide in the water. And it wasn't as green as it could have been, but it affected the whole glass. Remember that? And so we learned about that and how everyone's like that. Every part of you, you're born into the world. Every part of you, your intellect, your will. How many of us say, I want to do this, but I don't really want to do it? That's perverse. That's something messed up about that. That's part of the curse. And so our wills are affected. Our emotions are affected. Anybody ever lost your temper? Is it just me? Your emotions are affected. Your whole self is affected. We saw that. Everybody is radically different. You're not as bad off as you possibly could be. But everyone and every part of themselves is affected by sin. And we saw that what that renders you is spiritually dead. And the only way you can come out of that is by Ephesians 2, but God, Ephesians 2 verses 3 and 4, chose you and pulled you out, made you alive together with Christ. And this is Paul's commentary essentially on Jesus' talk with Nicodemus in chapter 3 of John. You can't even see the kingdom of God. You can't understand anything about the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Born again. So now, having moved through those things, a person has now been made right with God. They've been born again. They've been regenerated now. Now they can hear. Previously they were dead. They couldn't hear. Now they can hear the calling of God. And now they have these stirrings. Maybe they're minor, maybe they're small, but they have these stirrings of desire for fellowship with God and fellowship with his people and a desire to hear his word. Desire to read his word and so on. And so the idea now is that that needs to be growing. So Paul now is now moving into the area of the Christian life, which we call sanctification. So we first saw how everybody was dead in their sins and unable to choose God because you're dead. And it required the Holy Spirit to come in and renew you, which enables you now, you have to choose God, which enables you now to choose God. And so you exercise faith and repentance. And now you're made right with God. That's justification. We've talked a little bit about that in here before. I wanted to go into it. I can't do it now because of the time. And now we're moving into what Paul later calls sanctification, which is, so in justification, God acts like a judge and acquits you and says, you are not guilty because of the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. In sanctification, he acts like a doctor and makes you well. Because if you're like me, you're like, I know this is not all right. There's a lot of parts in it not the way I want it to be. And I still feel the weight of the sin that clings to me. And so in sanctification, it's being made more like Jesus. And so he says how the Gentiles, and that's them, right? That's us. How they, he says, were before all this stuff happened. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to divide up the text. We've got 15 minutes. We're going to divide up the text into three parts here. What Paul says you should stop doing, what you should start doing, and how to do both. Okay? This is the key thing. What you should stop doing, that's the first thing. What you should start, and how to do both. It's the how to do both that is so important. Because many of you have heard this first point. but maybe you have not heard it in the gospel way, in the way that Paul is getting at here. What you should stop doing. Well, let's look what he says here, starting in verse 22. Starting in at the beginning, 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord. Another translation says, and I insist on it in the Lord. This is the authority of an apostle speaking, a sort authority of a person sent out and commissioned by Christ. And I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer walk. You must no longer walk as you used to. You've had a profound change. A profound change in your position with respect to God. You've had a profound change in your inner life. And previously you were a corpse, and now you have new life. You might be a baby, but you have new life. And so he says, I insist on it that you must no longer walk, live as you previously did. Now, when I say that, you undoubtedly hear, there's a list of things that I can't do. There is a list of things that you can't do. But that's not the whole of it, nor is it even the core of it. So stay with me. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. How do they walk? In the futility, how do they live? In the futility of their minds. I want you to listen as I read the next couple of verses. Of all the mind talk, all the knowledge talk, all the way you see things talk. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. That's a negative term in our culture. Here, it's a neutral term. You just don't know. You don't know. Because of the ignorance that is in them. And why is it there? Because of the hardness of their heart. Paul sets out this pattern that is found in the life of every person who is not a believer, and even in the life of a person who is a believer, but it happens in different ways. And let's look at the pattern. He says, first, there's this, he puts the starting thing at the end, right? He says, due to the hardness of their heart. You see that? At the end of verse 18, all this stuff happened due to the hardness of their heart. So that's where it starts. Hard-heartedness. And I'm going to say what that is in a second. It may not be what you think it is. Hard-heartedness, which leads to a darkened intellect. That means you can't see things for what they really are. And that leads to, he says, alienation from the life of God. You're separated from God. You don't enjoy the fellowship with God. You don't enjoy the blessings that come with a life following after Jesus, the easy yoke. And that leads, he says, finally, basically to reckless living. A few years ago, I spoke with a close family member who was involved in deep in drugs and was in trouble with the police. It was Christmas. And he came by the house late at night. And he just smelled terrible of drugs. And he said, and I went outside to talk to him. And the police were looking for him. That's why he wouldn't come in. He was afraid my parents would call the cops. And I said, do you like your life? Are you happy with your life? And see, the background there is like he got into all this stuff because he said, I want to be free. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do my thing. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. And he did his thing. And he answered my question. I say that I am, but it's a big fake. I hate my life. Reckless living. Hard-hearted, which leads to darkened intellect. You can't see things for the way they really are, which leads to separation from God, which leads to reckless, damaging living. The trigger here, I wish we could take each one of those and go into them, but the trigger, I want to talk about the trigger very briefly. The trigger here is hard-heartedness. Now, this doesn't mean that, here's what it means. The idea is, the Greek word that's used here is referring to like a piece of leather that won't receive the imprint of the manufacturer. When we hear hard-hearted, a lot of times we hear like, you're just cold. You don't have the kind of emotions that you should. You don't cry when you should. You don't, you know, you're just like a stoic face. You're just hard-hearted, unkind. You're not compassionate. And maybe those are effects of what real hard-heartedness is, but that's not the core of it. what he's getting at here, and the start, the trigger for all of these things, it ends verse 18, due to the hardness of their hearts. And here's the idea. So what happens is when people hear, oh, well, the hardness of a heart, so what I need to be is more tenderhearted. And so they try to manufacture emotion. And so you can go to churches and people will try to manipulate your emotions, manufacture your emotions to make you feel like you've entered God's presence. So that this hardness of heart, when improperly understood, becomes soft. But that's not what he's dealing with here. The hardness of heart that Paul's talking about here, which is the trigger for this whole movement here, is that it is a kind of thickness, obstinacy, inability to properly respond to God's word in your life because of some kind of sin. Now, let me be very clear about this. When we sin, we get dumber. Why? When we sin, it makes us dumber. There are no victimless sins. When we sin, it makes us dumber because sin itself is something that's damaging to us. And when we engage our will, and when we give ourselves, he says, greedy to practice all these sins. When we give ourselves over to it, what we do is we tell our intellect to ignore the bad things that are there with sin. And we get good at not seeing it for the way it really is. We get good at ignoring reality. We get dumber. If you're like me, there are times in your life where you can look back and say, I can't believe I used to do that. And maybe you're even ashamed, like me, of things that you've done or said. How did I ever do that? I would submit to you because of a darkened intellect, because you couldn't see it for what it really is. But praise God that God's worked in your life and enabled you to now see things for what they really are. See, this is why when I said earlier, you might hear there's a list of don'ts. Right? He says, don't walk in the manner, in verse 17, that the Gentiles walk, the way you used to walk. Don't do any of that stuff. And you might hear, don't go to certain kinds of movies. And maybe you shouldn't go to those kinds of movies. But that's a separate matter. Right? You hear there's a list of things that you shouldn't do. And so we push forward the command, the don't, and say, well, why shouldn't I do this? Well, because God said so. And that's a good enough reason. We should stop there, right? We could stop there. But the reason I want to go further is the reason why God says don't do any things is because they harm you. They lead to a darkened understanding. They separate you from fellowship with the Holy Spirit. See, it's not so much that sin makes you lose your salvation. That's not the case. It's that it damages your communion with God. And then it leads to this kind of reckless living. I had a whole four or five types of consciences. There are types of consciences. There used to be treatises written on your conscience by sound Orthodox pastors. What your conscience is, why you should listen to it, how you should form it. The types of damaged consciences. And we're going to have to save that for another day. But one of the ways that you're guided in your conduct is through your conscience. And I just have to put that out there and leave it there for a moment. For a while. Hopefully we can come back to that sometime. That's the first thing. What you should stop doing. He said what you should take off. When you, like we have in our culture, like I'm looking like this today. I'm dressed fancy because I did the service this morning. When I do the service, it's part of the uniform. And so I dress in a certain way. When a police officer is on duty, he or she dresses in a certain way. Right? Right? They're like costumes or attire that you wear when you're doing a certain thing, when you take on a different role, which is why he says, take off your old role. Put that stuff off. Take it off. That's not you anymore. You are a police officer, so dress like one. And so he goes in point two and he says what you should start doing. And he says here, you should put on Christ. He says, but that's not how you learned. What did you learn? That's not how you learned the 10 things you shouldn't do. It's not the 10 things that you learned that you should do. What does he say in verse 20? But that is not how you learned Christ.
You see, if you are a believer, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a disciple. And so you want to look like your mentor. You want to look like your master. You want to look like your savior. Some of you are like me. You've been very blessed and fortunate to have very godly mentors in your life. And you see yourself taking on, maybe they're even mannerisms. And so he says, you learned Christ, not just about him. You learned to be like him. So he says, put him on. And then he says three things that you learned. First thing, you learned to put off your old self. We just talked about that. Which belongs to the old way, your old role, the former manner of life. And verse 23, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. We'll come to that. That's our third point. And verse 24, and to put on the new self, which is being renewed, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Putting on the new self. There's a way your life should look different. There are, I wish I could spend more time on this next point. There are, it grieves me because I used to be one of them. Probably millions of people who go to church every week. They have no idea that they have never put off their former manner of life. That they are not being renewed in their minds. That they are not putting on the new life. Because no one has ever told them. They have been taught what it means to be a believer is that you just believe. You give mental assent to the propositions. There's a God, Jesus rose from the dead, and he forgives me of my sins. And that's the sum total of it. It really breaks my heart. That is where you are called as the soldiers. Friends, the line is faltering. The line is faltering in your home. The line is faltering in your business. The line is faltering in your church. The line is faltering in your community. Hold the line. I can't do it. Robert can't do it. Dustin can't do it. Seth can't do it. Only you can hold the line, can move in with your power, your presence, your prayers for people, the relationships that you have, and hold the line. That's part of what it means to put on Christ. Last point, how you do both. How do you do both? How you do both? How you take off the old self, what you should stop doing, put on the new self, what you should start doing, how to do both. And this is in the middle here, verse 23, the last part. So put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. He doesn't say be renewed in your minds. You will not be able to put off the former manner of life and to put on the new manner of life by reading a bunch of theology books. I've tried it. You won't be able to do it. When he says be renewed in your spirit, the spirit of your minds, it's a different construction. He's saying something different than just no more stuff. And here it is. I got to cut to the chase. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds. We'll start with an illustration. I'm a picky eater. I've gotten less that way over my adulthood. But there's a mother's curse, which is this: I hope your kids grew up to be just like you. And my oldest child is just like me. And that way. Which says, my child's super picky. Like, she just won't eat anything. And then it's day to day, right? Like, she'll like that thing, and the next day, I don't like this. Well, you just ate it yesterday. Here's the thing. It's the same food. With her, it's a different thing. But what I want to get at is the same food. It's just different taste buds. Like, you might like something and I might not. It's the same thing, but we receive it differently. We are, somebody said, ooh, if you like guacamole. Somebody said, you like some guacamole? You said, oh yeah. You gravitate toward it. If you're like me, you said, no thanks. Like, you don't want it. You're recoiled from it. And when he says be renewed in the spirit of your minds, listen, here is where true discipleship lies. Listen, here is where true discipleship lies. It's not in a list of do's and don'ts. It's not in a list of theology books. It is in a reflex. It is an increasing desire. It is an increasing ability to see things for how they really are. One reason why you struggle with the same besetting sin is because you want it more than you want Jesus. One reason why it is hard to live by faith is because it's hard to see things through the eyes of faith. It's hard to see. I know this thing over here looks attractive. The scripture says that thing is harmful to me. Now, this thing holds, it dangles out certain promises for me, and I'm attracted to it. But what would it be like if by reflex I came to recoil at the things that the scripture says I should recoil at? Then it would be easy. I wouldn't want them. So when you hear, don't walk in the former manner of life, what you hear is, bear down, work very, very hard. But he says the way you do both, you take off the old life, you put on the new life, and the middle one, he says, be renewed. The actor is not you. It's not you who's, you can't make yourself renewed. It's a passive tense. Be renewed is what commentators call a divine passive. Be renewed by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who begins to, listen, change these, the imagination, essentially. When you hear imagination, you hear creativity. That's not what the idea is here. It's what is made vivid in your mind. Now, there are many things that you can call to your mind. You can call a bad situation or a bad relationship or a bad meal to your mind, and you'll recoil from it. You can call a good relationship, a good thing, something good to your mind, and you will gravitate toward it. So when he says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind, what he's saying is, your imagination needs to be sanctified. Your imagination needs to be shifted so that the things that you desire are the things that you need to desire in the first place. And you no longer want the things of the former life. That's how it happens. And you can't jerry-rig your heart to make that happen. So how does it work? We're 2 minutes over. How does it work? How if you can't make that happen, be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And the other two on the other side, take off the old self, put on the new self. Those are direct commands. In the Greek, they're very direct commands. You have to do those things. You can't just let go and let God. You have an act. You have a part to play. And the middle part there, how you do both, it's the Holy Spirit. So the way that you then come to want the things that you should want in the first place and recoil from the things that you shouldn't want because they're damaging to you, they're damaging to your relationship with God, is basically you going to the cross. You're not just remembering that you're justified. So many people are told the way you grow as a believer is you just remember you're saved. Go in peace. And I'll tell you, that doesn't work for me. So when I say go to the cross, I'm saying go and see, not just that you're saved if you are, but see what love with which you are loved. See the authority, and see the power, and see the kindness. And when you do those things regularly, when you're going through the mind, that's why we spend so much time on clarity and doctrine and addressing objections and so on. When you go through the mind to the heart, you take those things, now your mind has been transformed, you've now reached the heart, and now what's happened now, because you have basically preached these things to yourself, the Spirit takes these items and he essentially makes you want them. And so when you're faced with that same besetting sin, whatever it is, and you look at that, and what you're meant to say is, do I want this to be another one on the list of things that my Savior had to suffer for me? That's on the negative side. And on the positive side, you're looking at opportunities to grow in yourself and grow in your witness to other people. What opportunities are there for me as I'm going out there to the faltering line? What opportunities are there for me to have other people, Matthew 5, verses 4, 5, and 6, have other people see my good deeds and glorify God, not me, and give glory to God who is in heaven? What opportunities are there for that? And so when you're out there working, what happens is the Spirit then takes those things and applies them to your heart. Only when you are regularly preaching these things to yourself, because you have a part to play. See, when you're justified, when you are made right, you can't have a part to play. You're dead. When you are being made holy in sanctification, you work and God works. God doesn't work 50% and you work 50%. He works 100%, you work 100%. but you have no causal power. How does that work? I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I wish I did. And I don't think anybody can tell you how that works, really. We just tell you, here's what the scripture says, and here's what you're called to do, and here's what the Holy Spirit is going to do. And that should be enough. Out of time, way out of time, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time that we have to study your word. And we desire, Lord, that we would know about you more clearly, because you're worth it. You are a precise, clear God. We want to know you more. We want to know about you more. But also want to know about you more, so that we can have a greater and deeper fellowship with you. Lord, impress these two things on our hearts. Help us illuminate in our lives your scripture. Help us desire you more. Amen.